And as the kids go back to their seats, we're going to get ready to hear what the Bible has to say to us today. And we're going to be reading today in Luke chapter 10. And one of our elders, Jeff, is going to come forward and to read from verse 25 to verse 37.
verse 25, which you'll find on page 1041 if you're following along in the church Bible. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, we're sleeping. Good morning, everyone. Ah, that's better. There we go. Now we're talking. It's lovely to be with you today. A very big thank you to Alistair and the eldership for the invitation to come and open God's word with you and for later on to share communion together. Before we turn and look at God's word together, can we just pray for a minute? And let's ask God to speak with us today. Let's ask God to work in our hearts and shape and change us to be more like his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open up your word, we know it's a book that reaches the deepest depths of our being. We can read it for years and it can mean nothing to us. But then all of a sudden, your Holy Spirit moves and we're gripped by your presence and your power and your authority. And so we pray, our God, that that is exactly what would happen for us today. That your Spirit would move, not because we deserve it or we have earned it, but simply because we need it. Lord, shake out of us any spiritual lethargy. Shake out of us any spiritual laziness or false senses of security, and draw us to Christ that we may know everlasting life and that we may be more like him in our life. We are in need of you, our Father, and our hearts will be restless until we know you. And so we, Lord, pray in the spirit of our singing, "Come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us today." Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. There once was a very old-fashioned, well-to-do lady who was planning on taking a holiday. And she decided that she would write to a particular campsite to ask them for reservations and inquire about the facilities. She wanted to make sure that the campsite was up to her very exacting standards. However, when it came to asking about the bathrooms, she didn't know what language to use. As she put pen to paper, she just couldn't find herself able to write the word toilet. It was an unsavory expression for a lady of her caliber. And so after much deliberation, she finally came up with the old-fashioned term, bathroom commode. However, when she wrote that down, she still thought she was being too forward. So she scrapped that letter, started again, and this time, instead of writing bathroom commode, she referred to the toilets as the BC. Does the campsite have its own BC, she wrote? Well, the campground owner wasn't very old-fashioned at all, and when he got the letter, this BC really stumped him. For days, he tried to figure out, what's the BC? He even went to some of the people who were staying on the campsite, and he said to them, do you know what the BC is? No, they said, we don't know what the BC is. Finally, though, after much worrying and many days, he realized and came to the conclusion that the lady must be asking about the location of the local Baptist church. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. Dear madam, I regret very much the delay in answering your letter, but I now take pleasure of informing you that the BC is located 9 miles north of the campsite, and it is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit it's quite a distance away if you're in the habit of going regularly. But no doubt you will be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day out of it. The last time my wife and I were at the BC was 6 years ago, and it was so crowded we had to stand up the whole time we were there. If you decide to come to our campsite, I will take you personally to the BC, and I will sit with you. And I will introduce you to all the other folks because this is really a very friendly community. It's very easy to misunderstand something that's been written down, isn't it? Whether it be a text or an email or a letter, it's very easy for us to read into it an emotion that does not exist. It's very easy for us to see in it something that is not there, or it's equally as easy for us to miss entirely what has been said. This morning, as we come to our text, the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is a prime example of that. Many people have read this and thought, the moral of the story is be nice. That's all it means. But I want to tell you this morning, there is far more to this parable than simply be nice. If we would look in the right places, we would see this is a story that tells us about who Jesus is. It tells us about how we might have eternal life, how we might get into heaven when we die. It gives us the foundation upon which we be nice to other people. And so to help us see this, what I want to do today is direct your gaze in three ways. I want you to look within, and then I want you to look up, and then I want you to look out. So all we need to do, we need to look within, look up, and then look out. And God willing, we will see this story for all that it contains. So let's get into this together this morning. The first thing I said we need to do today is look within. What I mean by that, friends, is that I want you to look within your own heart this morning, and I want you to ask yourself the question, where do I stand with God? I want you to be honest with yourself and ask, is Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or is he playing second fiddle to something else in my life? Maybe that's too religious sounding, so let me put it to you like this. Are you ready to die? I ask you that because that's the exact topic of conversation which gets this parable going. In verse 25, it says, if you're following along, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, here's the deal, folks. This man has just asked Jesus, the Son of God, the most important question that you could ever ask God. I know we've all got questions we might want to ask God. Why did this person die? Why did that happen? Why, God, did you not stop this from happening? Who's right about this debate? But listen, put all that aside because this question is the most important question that you can ever ask. Lord, when I die, am I getting in? If I were to have a heart attack or a stroke or an accident today and I were to breathe my last, will I be welcomed into your kingdom of heaven? That is the most important question you will ever ask yourself. However, there is a problem in this, isn't there? Because did you notice what it said? It said, one day an expert in the religious law stood up to test Jesus. The question is a good one, but the motive is a bad one. Because it turns out he wasn't asking this question because he wanted to make sure he was saved. He was asking this question because he didn't believe Jesus was saved. He thought Jesus is not the Son of God. He's an imposter. He's a con man. I know better than him. He had elevated himself in pride, and because of that, friends, because of that attitude, he's not seriously engaging with Jesus. He's not engaging with Jesus in the way that we must engage with Jesus. And because of that attitude, he is about to miss out on what Jesus offers him. Now, I draw your attention to that because that is a very real danger that we too might face today. God has some amazing things to tell you. Did you know that? Open up the Bible. He's going to tell you about the offer of eternal life today. He's going to tell you about the gift of hope that's yours. He's going to tell you about the provision of forgiveness. He's going to tell you it doesn't matter how bad your past is, how bad your history is, how shameful the things you have done are. He's got some wonderful things to give to you. But I must warn you, if your heart is like this lawyer, then you're going to miss out. This reminds me of a story about the town where only ducks lived. Any of you ever hear the story where only ducks lived? Excellent. It's new to you then. Well, the town where only ducks lived. Every Sunday, the ducks would waddle out of their houses and waddle down Main Street before waddling into church. They waddled into the sanctuary area and sat in their pews. Oh, the duck choir waddled in behind them, and they took their place before the duck minister waddled in and opened up the Bible. And he read to them, "Ducks, God has given you wings, and with wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like the eagles. No walls can confine you. No gates can hold you. No fences can restrict you. God has given you wings, so let us fly like eagles." In a rallying conclusion, the duck minister shouted, "Come, let us fly," and all the ducks quacked, "Amen," before they all waddled home. Why didn't they fly home like eagles? Because as the preacher preached, they didn't believe. As they came to the word, their hearts were hard. Their attitudes were not, "Lord, teach me, Lord, show me, Lord, reveal to me." Their attitudes were, "God, I know better. I know more." And that's what the attitude of the lawyer was. Friends, it is my fear as we gather today that some of us, because we are yet to see who Jesus is, we are yet to truly believe that he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, that when he speaks, we're not listening, and we're going to miss out. And so this morning, I want you to look within, and I want you to ask yourself, am I ready to die? But I also want you to know, If you are not yet saying Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or if you are testing God, you're resisting God, you're saying, not today, God, then the answer to that question is no. You are not ready. So look within. The second place, friends, we need to look today is up. Look up. What I mean by that is, I'm basically saying, I want you figuratively, I want you to look up into the heavens, and I want you to see who Jesus is so that you begin to trust and act upon what he has said. I need you to see past the kind of presentations of Jesus that the media give you. I need you to see past the caricatures of Jesus. I need you to see past the idea that he was just some guy who died on a cross, or he's just the figurehead of Christianity. And that's helpful for us today to come to this parable, because that's what this helps us do. If we go back to it, this lawyer comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, well, I tell you what, seeing as you're the lawyer, what does the Bible tell you you're supposed to do? Oh, he says, the lawyer, I know this one. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Great, says Jesus. Well, seeing as you know the answer, go and do it, and you'll live. Now, what the lawyer should have said next was, but Jesus, what if I'm not able to do that? But Jesus, what if I sometimes don't love God as I ought to? Jesus, what if sometimes I sin? What if sometimes I don't like my neighbor? What if sometimes I have a grudge against people? And it would have been wonderful if he'd done that, wouldn't it? Because Jesus would have said, listen, this is the wonderful thing about God. His grace is able to overcome your mistakes. His love is able to overcome your lack of love. Reason with me today, is there any Christian in this room who would say, I love God in the way he deserves to be loved? No. So what this lawyer should have said to this was, Jesus, I know that's what God wants of me, but I don't keep his standard. I'm not good enough for God. And if he had done that, Jesus would have told him all about God's grace. But sadly, he doesn't. What it says in verse 29 is that, again, he puffed himself up in pride. He wanted to make out that he was a great guy, so it says, but he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Jesus, I'm a great guy, but you can't seriously expect me to love those people because God doesn't love them, does he? And so Jesus says, it's time I set you straight with a story. What's the story? The story is, Jewish man's traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. It's a very dangerous road, a road where bandits were known to be hiding out. And on this particular day, some bandits were there. They stripped the man of his clothes, they beat him up, and they left him half dead beside the road, it says. So what we have here is we've got a guy on the ground. He is unable to move. I'm kicking the figure. I shouldn't be kicking him. He's on the ground. He's unable to move. He's half dead. He can't help himself. He's out cold. But it's okay, because in this story, Jesus says a priest, a minister, is going down the road. And that's wonderful, isn't it, for this guy? Because a minister knows that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the minister's going to come along, and he's going to see him. He's going to pick him up and help him. Oh, but not this minister. He's like your minister. Oh, no, shouldn't say that. Sorry. This minister comes along, and Jesus says, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. But strange. And then he says, there comes a Levite, a church staff member, we should say. Hip hooray, we think this is good, because the first Christian, he was a bad egg, so the next one will be good. But no, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. Now, here's my question for you. Why did they pass by? Why didn't they stop? This guy is incapable of helping himself. Why didn't they help him? Did they do what we sometimes do when we see a need but we don't really want to help? Did they reason to themselves, well, it's none of my business? Or someone more qualified would be best to deal with that? Oh, I would love to help, but I'm too busy. I need to be somewhere. Or maybe they said what we sometimes say to ourselves, but we don't like to admit. They probably brought it on themselves. Maybe, friends. But you know what I think? I think as they stopped and saw the man, they said to themselves, if I stop and help this man, what might happen to me? Maybe the man's faking it and he's going to attack me. Maybe the bandits are still here. Maybe I'm putting myself in danger if I help him. Maybe I just need to get out of here and keep myself safe. Now Jesus shakes up the story. He says, but just then a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And what did he do? Did he walk by? Did he excuse himself? Did he say he's too busy? No, it says when he saw him, he took pity on him. Whereas the religious people said, if I stop and help this man, what might happen to me? The Samaritan said, if I do not stop and help this man, what might happen to him? That was the difference. Now, friends, when you hear this story talked about on TV or in schools, you're always going to hear, here's the moral of the story, be nice, be a Samaritan, go into the world and be like the Samaritan person. And you know what? There's an element of truth in it, and we'll get to that. But let me tell you, there's something far deeper to see here, something far more important. When we read these stories in the Bible, we often think of ourselves as the hero in the story. Well, I'm like the Samaritan. I would have helped him. Let me tell you, in this story, you're not the hero. You're the beat-up man on the ground. Because your sin has left you spiritually dead. Your sin has left you spiritually unable to help yourself. You cannot get yourself into heaven. You cannot get yourself forgiven by God. You are like the unconscious man, completely unable to help yourself. But praise God this morning, because a Samaritan called Jesus Christ has come along and looked at us and said, if I do not do something, what will happen to them? If I do not do something, what will happen to you? There was once a Flemish sculptor. He was so poor that he frequently went without food and he worked in a very cold studio. Well, one night he finished sculpting his latest masterpiece. Standing back, he looked at it and thought, this is the greatest work I have ever done. But then he felt the coldness in the air and he realized, if I don't do something to protect this sculpture, the cold will crack the clay and it'll fall to ruins. And so he took off his big, thick overcoat and he wrapped it around the sculpture and then he sat down to embrace the coldness of the night. Well, during the course of the night, he died from the exposure to the cold. In the morning, the people found him, saw him there, and wondered, where was his coat? Looking in the studio, they saw it was wrapped around this piece of art. Taking the cloak off it, they realized that his coat had become a coat of sacrifice. His coat had saved the sculpture, but cost the man his life. Friends, God has put so much of himself into you that he cannot bear to stand by and see you destroyed by your sin. And Jesus, when he went to the cross, it was to be a Samaritan to you. He went there to take our sin upon himself, that sin that has left us spiritually dead. He has wrapped his coat of perfection around us, and in doing so, died from exposure to our sin. He has taken our place, an act that has cost him his life. And so today, when I say to you, look within and ask yourself, are you ready to die? I must also say to you, look up. Look up and be prepared by knowing who Jesus is. Because he is the one who came for you. So that you can say to that question, knowing you, Jesus, yes, I am ready for whenever you call me home. So where do we need to look today? We need to We need to look within, and we need to look up. Lastly, though, we need to look out. Let me wet my whistle. We need to look out. I've told you that everyone thinks about the story in terms of be nice. I want you, first of all, to look in terms of this story as Jesus the Samaritan. However, that doesn't mean there isn't a moral aspect to this. Because as Jesus finishes telling this story, he says to the lawyer, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." So when you are a Christian, you have come to know who Jesus is, you have asked him to forgive you for your sin, you recognize a great transaction has happened on the cross, but then Jesus says that now changing you should impact how you treat other people. Do any of you have a grudge in your heart this morning about another person? None of you put your hands up. I didn't expect you to. But the implication of the cross, Jesus says, is that you need to go and treat that person how Jesus treated you. You had a fallout with someone, or you said something wrong to someone. You don't want to talk to someone. Jesus says, "Well, no, wait a minute. When you come to know the power of the cross and how I have forgiven you, it impacts how you forgive them." But Jesus says to us in this parable, "Let me tell you the secret to having compassion and pity and love on those you don't want to." It says in the parable that when the Samaritan man saw this man lying on the ground, he looked at him and had what? He had pity. He had compassion. Now that's the secret to treating others in a way that they don't necessarily deserve. That's the secret to being kind to people when you think, "I don't want to be kind to them. I want to tell them what I'm thinking." That's the secret to when you want to take revenge, you stop and you say to yourself, "Wait a minute. Jesus, you had compassion on me when I didn't deserve it, so now help me have compassion on those who I don't feel deserve it." Now, friends, I want to tell you today that if the churches in our country would have a bit more compassion, then our country would change. You want to change a country quicker than any oil protest, any Extinction Rebellion, any banners on the motorway, any disrupting the traffic, any march down the Royal Mile? You just need to see how God had compassion on you, and then you have compassion on others. That will do far more than anything else. I wonder if any of you have seen the film Gone with the Wind. Have you seen Gone with the Wind? Did any of you see Gone with the Wind at the cinema when it first came out? Don't answer that. Don't. It's old. Which means you're confessing you're old. You don't do that. Now, Gone with the Wind is considered to be Hollywood's greatest film. It is ranked up there. And if you've never seen it, listen, it's about a love story between Scarlett O'Hara and two other gentlemen. And one goes by the name of Rhett Butler. Now, in its most iconic scene, Scarlett chases Rhett down the stairs because he's about to leave. And as he approaches the door, she calls out to him, "Rhett, if you go, where shall I go? Rhett, if you leave, what shall I do?" Any Christian watching it straight away is reminded of John 14 when the disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, if you leave, what shall we do? Where shall we go?" But just at that, Rhett turns back and he delivers the line that goes down in Hollywood history for years to come. He puts his hat on and he says, "Quite frankly, my dear, I don't give a damn." And then she leans against the door as she watches him leave and she sobs. And she says, "There must be some way to bring him back. But I won't think about it right now. I'll think about it tomorrow." Friends, in that one scene, you have so much of your culture summed up. You see, for some people, when they see people in need, they see the poverty, they see the troubles, they see the unemployment, they see the marriage breakups, they see the effects of sin. They're like Rhett Butler. They see it, but they say to themselves, "Quite frankly, I don't give a damn. It's not my problem. It's not my issue. It's none of my business. As long as I am happy, as long as I have food in my fridge, money in my bank, as long as I am content, that is all that really matters. God has been good to me, and that's great. Whereas the other half of the population, they're far more like Scarlett O'Hara. They're saying to themselves, there must be something I can do. There must be, because look at the need. But then they finish up with saying, but I won't think about it right now. I'll do it tomorrow. What a shame, because Jesus always spoke about today. Today is the day to be moved to have compassion. Today is the day to be moved to know who Jesus is. Today is the day to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want you to do today is I want you to look within yourself and I want you to ask yourself, am I ready to die? And you will know if you're ready to die because you'll have looked up and you'll have been able to say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin. He is my Samaritan, and without him, I'm dead in my sin and I'm unable to help myself. But then being changed by that, friends, we need to start looking out and start figuring out, how can I meet the needs of the people around me? How can I show them Christ so that they can come to know this wonderful Savior that I have come to know? Let me finish up this morning. I want to quote a hymn to you. Martin Luther King's very last sermon was on this passage. And he ended with this hymn. And it's a call for us to make a choice today if we will come to know Christ as our Lord, if we'll be changed by him. It goes like this. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife of truth and falsehood for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes by forever twixt that darkness and that light. What will you choose this morning? Look within. Look up. Look out. Choose. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we, Lord, pray for two things today. We pray that we would see who Jesus is in all his fullness and splendor. We would see that he is the Son of God who paid for our sin on the cross. That we would submit to that. We would open up our lives to that. We'd be changed by that. And then, Father, we pray that we would then take this message out and that we would look upon others with compassion. We would let our grudges fall away. We would give room to forgiveness and reconciliation instead of revenge and ill feeling. Father, we pray that we would not only be changed internally, but that you would use us to help change others. And so, our God, we pray that you would work in us and then work through us. For we ask this all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.